Let's pray. Father God, we are a people in need of You. Every hour of every day, we need You, Lord. We can fool ourselves sometimes by thinking we're so competent and we're so strong and we're so capable, and that's because You have created us just a little lower than the angels, O Lord. You have exalted us, Lord. But Father, the truth is that we need You every moment of every hour, even for breath itself, Lord. We are a people in desperate need of You. And that's glorious because that's how You've created us, Lord. And You are a good, good Father. I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your presence and for Your power, O God. And pray, Lord, that this morning that You would continue to show us Yourself. Lord, that You would show us that You are alive. With the eyes of our heart, O Lord God, would You turn our souls to You, O Lord, away from the things of the world that draw us in and trap us and tell us that we don't need You. The lie, Lord. I pray, O Lord God, that You come now as we search Your Word, Father. And that You would speak and make Yourself known. For we are a people in deep need of knowing You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we go through the book of Exodus, God graciously saves His people, brings them out of their captivity. He brings them out with power, with miracles that all get to see and to experience. No questioning. The power of God, the hand of God to save and rescue His people. But it doesn't take long for them, just like it doesn't take long for us, to start to grumble against God. First thing that the people did, we saw last week at the end of chapter 15, which comes right after the song of praise for how great God is. Then, right after that, comes the grumbling of God's people against God because the water they had was bitter. God showed us last week that He did all of this, had them experience the bitter water, and then provided for them clarity of what He miraculously cleaned the water, and then gave them a beautiful spring full of wonderful water. He says He did that to teach them. To teach them to trust in the Lord God. To trust in Him for all things. For all things. I mean, what a great message to give. If you're trying to really teach that God is the one who provides everything, let's start with water. Maybe the only thing that could have been, you know, even a shorter amount of time before you realize you need them is air. Right? God said, okay, I'm going to take the air away. Go be independent. Go live on your own without Me. And God used water to show that He is the one from whose hand all things come and that they can trust in Him. And they drank and they were satisfied. Well, in this morning's passage, we're going to see that God, the word that's used in our passage is tests His people. I know we don't like that idea, but it's a very similar idea. And we'll explore that some more as God tests His people in this next step in their journey to the promised land. Please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. We will look at the whole chapter this morning, Lord willing. Exodus chapter 16. The elders suggested that If I had planned ahead better for coffee hour, we could have served manna and quail, just as a real, you know, life example here, right, of the passage this morning. We can pretend. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. So it's 1 month later. They've come out for 1 month now, to the day. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, those who gathered much did not have too much, and those who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses had commanded, but it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it. But on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day He gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was like white coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. This is God's word. In this passage, we see God's people are in need. And God uses that as a means to test them. I like to suggest to us that testing from the Lord is not in the same way as we had tests in school. A test in school is to see if we pass or fail, and that's the whole purpose of it. You're supposed to have been studying up to that point, and then you get your test. And the test then determines what grade you get. And that's it. That's final. Your final exam, you get to add up all your points for the year, boom, you get your grade, and then you go off. And that's the mark you keep. God's testing isn't like that. God's testing is to form us, is to shape us, is to do a similar function as He said last week, in last week's passage, to teach us. And He does that through this testing process. Now, just as an aside, I strongly do not subscribe to an idea that I know many of us do, that God takes us through a difficult situation in order for us to figure out what He's trying to do or teach us, what He wants us to learn, and until we figure it out, He's just going to keep sending us through it again and again and again and again and kind of shake His head saying, "Oh, you stupid person, why can't you just figure out what I'm trying to tell you?" I think if God wants to tell us something, He's going to be very clear in telling us. He's not trying to keep it hidden. When we go through things, it's not just because we have to check off a knowledge point. We have to learn, oh, when things X, Y, and Z happen, I shouldn't be scared about A, B, and C. That's what He's trying to teach me. He's shaping us. And He may bring us through difficulties again and again to continue to shape us. But it's not because, boy, if I would just figure it out, then I can get out of here and get back on to living without any problems. God molds us. He is the potter. We are the clay. And He does it because He loves us. God tests us. God teaches us. God, as we'll see in this passage, gives us His commands because He loves us. And He knows that it is what is best and good for us in the midst of His love. God tests His people. The first part of this passage opens in verses 1 through 3 with God's people grumbling to Moses and Aaron, to their leaders. And they do it in a really interesting and probably immature way, as we all, in various forms, are immature. It was probably until I was about 42, 43, when I realized just how immature I really was. And haven't fixed it yet, but at least I'm aware of it. And that's no joke. I mean, really, it was like in my mid-40s, I'm like, I cannot believe how immature I am. And there's some of that I see here. They're hungry. That's natural. They were thirsty. That's natural. That's not the problem. It's okay to be thirsty. It's okay that they're hungry. That's how God created us. They're legitimately hungry. They've been traveling for a month now. Probably all of the food and supplies that they brought with them out of Egypt have run out now as they've traveled along. Still have the gold and all the other things that they plundered from their neighbors, but just asking. But the food appears to be gone. And they grumble against, it says, Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them in verse 3, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, if only you'd left us to the Lord instead of taking us out here, and now it's you guys who are punishing us, you guys are doing, you brought us out here, we're not blaming the Lord, of course not. Which is baloney. They really are. They're just turning and they're pretending to be this pious, this religious, this faithful people. We're not going to blame God for this. We're going to blame you for it. Which, of course, God sees right through. They're remembering back to Egypt. I think that's like us. I think we're very similar. When we look back at things, when we're struggling right now, we can look back and say, boy, it was so much better back then during this time. We do that on a grand scale. Boy, it was so much better back in a pick your favorite decade, right? Maybe if you're more liberal politically, you pick the 60s as like the thing when things were great. Maybe if you're more conservative, you pick the 50s when things were great, right? Boy, things were so much better back then. Maybe in your own life, you look back to time when times were better. And boy, it was so much better back then. It's a pretty stark example for us, and we can laugh at the Israelites, but I think we're like that, right? They're thinking, boy, oh, but we had food. We were enslaved, but hey, at least we had food. We ate well in slavery, right? That was so much better. Times were good then. But they weren't, obviously. They weren't. But there is something about our human sinful nature that does that. That makes it harder for us to count our blessings in the current moment. To live with contentment, whether well-fed or hungry, as Paul says. And so God's people grumble. God is a good God, brothers and sisters. He may not always feel like it. May not always understand God's ways. But God is a good God, and so He hears His people. You know the cliche, your prayers feel like they're bouncing off the wall because it sounds like God, feels like, it really feels like God isn't listening. Where are you, God? By the Word of God, He hears your prayers. I don't understand all the time why it feels that way. It feels that way for me. I get that. I don't understand why, but He hears all our prayers. He hears all of our concerns. As we sang, Lord, I need You, maybe your heart was just brimming, was just overflowing with, oh Lord, I so much need You. He hears. And He knows because He is true and living. He hears His people. Verses 4 through 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And He gives them a little bit of information what's going to happen here. They're going to go out each day and gather this bread. Hasn't fully laid it out to them yet. He tells them they're going to do this once a day, what they need, gather what they need. But on the sixth day, they're going to gather twice as much. So that on the seventh day, they won't go out and gather anything. And He says that this, in the middle of verse 4, in this way I will test them and see whether they will follow My instructions. This testing this shaping is to show them that God intends for His commands to be followed. God lovingly intends, because He loves us, He says, I want you to follow my commands. I know I say this, we kind of call this out a lot, but when God doesn't love, that's a stupid sentence, sorry, God is love, that's sorry. When God is extending His judgment, He doesn't tell you His commands. He says, as in Romans chapter 1, He hands us over to the sinful desires of our heart. When God stops calling us to follow Him and obey His Word, be worried. When He says, I want you to follow my commands, it's because He loves us. It's in His love. Because He heard His people. He heard their crying. God knows you're hungry. And He's going to provide for His people. Moses and Aaron gather all the people, tell them what's going to happen. In the evening you'll have meat. In the morning you're going to have bread. Because the Lord has heard your grumbling. And He knows that it's against Him you are grumbling, not just against us. The Lord has heard your prayers, but He also has heard their grumbling. Then in verses 10 through 12, God makes Himself known. Oh. What greater need do we have in life than for God to make Himself known to us? That we would know who God is, not as we imagine Him to be. That we would see our need for Him. It's one of the greatest tools of the devil, I think, in our culture, in our society, is to so fill us with so many things, satisfy us with such weak things that we don't think we need God. We don't think God is relevant to the stuff we're dealing with in our lives. We don't think it's important to know God. We feel like we've moved beyond God in so many ways in our culture. And it's a lie of Satan to confuse and dampen our minds and our hearts. To say, here's what you really want. Look at all this good stuff you can get in the world. Look at all this stuff. This is what your heart really wants. And then we fill it full of everything the world has to offer. And it's empty. So we think we just need more and more and more of it. And it's empty. And it hurts us. And it draws us away from what our heart really needs, which is God. For He alone satisfies. He alone is the thing that's missing in our hearts and in our lives. He makes Himself known to His people. While Aaron, verse 10, while Aaron was speaking to the whole community, they looked towards the desert, and there the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Don't know what that looked like. But everyone knew it. The multitudes, the millions of people, they knew, well, Aaron, hold on a minute here. Something's going on. Now God, we know, has appeared to them and will continue to lead them by a pillar of cloud in day and a pillar of fire at night. And maybe a pillar of cloud is a strange enough arrangement of clouds that you'd notice something's different here. Certainly a pillar of fire, I think, would catch our attention pretty much. But there was something here that they knew, that this manifestation was the glory of God. I don't know if it was shining. Don't know if it was thunder and lightning. I don't know if it was power. God was present. And everyone knew it. No one said, what? What you looking at? What's going on? What is that? Is that a strange cloud? No. Everyone knew. The Lord is here. He makes Himself known. And God says to Moses in verse 11 and 12, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you'll eat meat, in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Why? What's going to be the result of this? When they go out and they see that God provided them the meat, and when they go out and see that God provided them the food, what's going to be the result? End of verse 12. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I want you to know who I am. You need to know who I am. And so God's going to make Himself known. He's going to fulfill His promises. He's going to carry out miracles in their presence. He's going to make Himself known, that the people will not worship the false gods of Egypt. They will not worship the false gods of the lands that they're going into. They will not think they can create their own gods. They will not think they don't need a god. They will know the Lord their God. God is good to make Himself known. God is good. In verses 13 through 30, then, God tests His people. He provides. And it's easy to see that element of this, which is wonderful in this passage. God, for 40 years, He provides them bread and meat. Clothes that don't wear out, sandals that don't get frayed from walking through the desert. For 40 years, He provides for them. And they get into the promised land, like a grocery store, and they're like, what's Shai's for? I don't get it. What do we need that for? They're not used to that. But it's not just that God provides. God is shaping and forming His people because He loves them. Because He loves them. And if we don't learn as God's people to follow what He says, to love what He says, to love what He loves, to obey what He calls us to, then we're going to get hurt. And as a loving Father, He doesn't want that. So He tests them. And like us, some of them don't do so well. The big thing here is God has given the command, only take as much as you need every morning. Go gather an omer, which is, it says on the bottom, about 2 liters, something like that. Yeah. So, is one omer. So about 4 quarts of this manna, gather it for each, that amount for each person in your house. And first, what's wonderful is that it doesn't matter how much people gather. Some people gather too much, some people gather not quite enough, and they go and they make the bread and they cook it and they do all the things, and oh, it's enough. It's enough. Everyone's needs are provided for. But secondly, then, some people think, well, I don't know if this is going to happen tomorrow, so I better gather more. I mean, isn't that wise? Isn't that a wise principle? Gather ye rosebuds while you may. That's a bad example. No. Gather the wheat while there's more wheat. Gather more. Save up more. Right? There's more to be had. Let's save up. That sounds prudent. But God said no. God said, trust me. Trust me to provide for you tomorrow. I've always felt like that's a lot easier for us to do when the market is up and your 401k or your pension is doing well. It feels a lot easier to trust God for tomorrow. Talk about living paycheck to paycheck here, right? Every day. But some people try to get a little bit more, just as an insurance policy. And the next morning they woke up, one of the grossest descriptions in all the scriptures. And there's maggots in the parts they tried to save, and it smelled. It was all rotten. They were able to go back out the next day, and that morning, and they could gather more, and there was enough because the Lord provided every day through the 40 years of their wandering through the wilderness. But then there's that miracle too, right? I mean, that's a miracle by itself. But So many people have tried to find natural reasons for this, and there's a couple kind of two major best guess efforts at this. There's, I guess, in the area, there's some fungus that can grow in some certain areas and certain times of the year, and it's actually light enough to kind of fly away, and it's little white bally things. I don't have the details. I should have got the details if I'm going to mention it. I'm sorry. But it only appears for a short amount of time, and it's not even, doesn't have all the characteristics described here with the flavors and everything like that, and it's not, doesn't have any nutritional value in it. And then there's some other seed also, but again, it yields its harvest like a month a year, 3 weeks of the year or so, and not through the whole year. And there's nothing like this. There's nothing like this in all of nature. This is God's supernatural provision. And one of the most powerful ways for me that God made himself known through this is that you go out, everyone who tried on day 1 through 5 to gather some extra, maggots. But on day 6, you gather extra, you get up on day 7, and it's good. That is amazing. That is the hand of God. You cannot try to explain that in some natural way, which people try to do with miracles all the time. God said, no, the seventh day is a day of rest for me. It's a Sabbath. And it's going to be a day of rest for you also. I don't want you out gathering. Don't do your gathering on the day of rest. And God shows himself to his people. And that process, imagine every day, the learning process, the testing process. As you're gathering every day going, boy, I'm really having trouble trusting the Lord right now or believing that his commands for me are good for me. Maybe I should just take a little extra. And if you do, you learn again every morning. God's mercies are new every morning. That no, that's not God's plan. That's not God's will. Follow his will. I mean, such tangible evidences every day of God saying, no, follow my way. Believe in me. Trust in me. Then this passage ends showing, as I've alluded to, that God provides for his people always. Always and forever. They eat it. It tastes delicious. Honey and wafers. They have different ways of cooking it. I know the thought for most of us is, well, how could you do that for 40 years? God's wonderful provision. The people call the bread manna. Now that sounds like the word for what is it? So that's kind of how it kind of got its name there. When the people first saw it, they said, what is it? And it sort of stuck. The name sort of stuck. Manna. And they want to remember this. They want to remember what God has done. It's just so important for us to have remembrances of what God has done, of who he is and what he has done, because we are so prone to forget. When we're in a difficult situation, we are so prone to forget the character of God, the promises of God, and the ways in which God has worked in our past. And so they take an omer of this manna, and they're going to keep it. And they're going to keep it until they eventually build the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to put it in the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments, with Aaron's staff, and they're going to keep it forever. And it doesn't rot, ever. Because they're going to remember God is shaping us to obey his commands because he loves us and his commands are best. And God provides for us. So where is it in our lives that we are not trusting the Lord to provide for us? And where is it in our lives that we are having trouble following God's way, God's will, God's word, God's commands? Which of His commands are we willingly disobeying? Thinking, wow, it's not really that important. I obey so much of what God says, but after all, we're born again. God forgives me, so, you know, it's okay, right? Where are the areas? I'm not even going to try to list out what they are. I'm tempted to give some examples, but I will ask in a moment for the Lord to just show us if there's ways where we're not trusting that His ways are best for us. Right? I so often come to the Lord like a child who doesn't trust their parents. And I think I know better. God doesn't want to kill your joy. God actually wants to blow your joy up to level a billion. He is so sad that we're settling for the joys that are like dirt. It saddens Him. He's like, your joy, you think that this isn't your joyful? This isn't the best for, this isn't what you, where your heart will soar. There's so much more in trusting and coming and obeying and following Him. And He says that, and He calls us not to limit us or to hurt us, or because He's judgmental, or because He's mean, or because He's old-fashioned. What? No, because He loves you. God loves you. God loves you with a never-ending love, ways we don't even begin to comprehend. Will we trust Him? Will we trust Him? God lovingly intends for us to obey Him. He lovingly intends for us to obey Him. For our joy and for His glory. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank You that You provide. You gave them food and they needed food. Thank You, Lord. I thank You, Lord, that You provided for them every day. They needed water, You gave them water. And Father, I thank You that You were teaching them. Excuse me. That You were testing them in order to shape and form, to disciple them, to raise them as Your daughters and Your sons, O Lord. Father, I pray that You would turn our hearts towards You and our minds and our souls. That we, O God, would know You. That we, O Lord, would desire You and Your ways. Father, show us the ways in which we are not following You. Show us the ways in which our lives could be more in line with You, Lord, that we may experience Your joys. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.